On Easter Sunday, I asked three questions. What, so what, and now what? Now that the Lord has risen, what is it that we are supposed to do? How is it that we are supposed to respond? Last Sunday, the Sunday school class began studying the book of James. James is a book about doing. James says, rather than just be hearers, be doers. He's talking about how we should respond. He is pretty direct and to the point. Out of the 108 verses in the book of James, 54 of those verses are imperatives, that is, telling us what it is that we should specifically be doing. My premise for today, then, is that the texts from Acts 2 that was just read a little while ago might also have some answers for how we should respond to this resurrection that we celebrate during this season of Easter. Last week, we heard about the results of Peter's sermon, and I talked about a sermon on sermons. Peter, because of Peter's sermon, the very first one that he gave, 3,000 people were baptized. That's the kind of growth that every church would just love to have. In verse 41, we begin today's reading, and it says, so those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day 3,000 souls. And today, we begin with the very next verse. Verse 42, it says, and they, those 3,000, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to breaking bread and the prayers, and all who believed were together and had things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing proceeds to all as they had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with gladness and with generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. There's a lot in those few short verses, so I'd like to kind of break those down a little bit and see what those specifics are so that we might understand them better. First of all, the text says they devoted themselves steadfastly to the apostles' teachings. The Greek word that is translated here as devoted, some texts translated as steadfast, means to be continually attentive to. They continually listened to, paid attention to, and studied what the apostles were teaching them. They stuck to, if you will, what the apostles were teaching. And the text goes on to say that they devoted themselves to fellowship. Today, when we think of fellowship, the first thought that comes to mind, at least one of the first things that I think of, is the fellowship that we have downstairs after worship, where we have coffee and cookies. The fellowship of sitting around and talking. And that's good. There's nothing wrong with that fellowship. But there's more to that word, the Greek word. The Greek word is koinonia, which means partnering or sharing. It means the coming together of friends who are interested in and believe in the same things. It's fellowship with people who believe in that same doctrine that we believe in. An example might be the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is in fellowship with many other church bodies worldwide. There's a partnership there. There's an agreement there on doctrine and on teaching. And the text goes on to say, they were steadfast in the breaking of bread. That would be a closer definition of what we see fellowship as, eating together something, whether it's coffee or cookies, or a whole meal. And further it says, and these are things that we should be thinking about now, it says they were devoted to prayers and continued to pray. And they spent a lot of time together because they had so much in common. The world, the rest of the Jewish world, didn't follow what Jesus had to say, and so this small group of 3,000 really had to push the rest of the world away. And some of those people even sold some of their possessions and gave to the needy and those who were less fortunate. And those 3,000, the text says, attended the temple, which would be the equivalent of our attending worship. And it says, the text also says, they broke bread in their homes, which would suggest that they had meals that probably included the Lord's Supper. And it goes on to say they gave thanks for their food with glad and generous hearts. And finally, it says they praised God and sought favor with other people. And as a result of all of that steadfast things that those people did, the text finally says, and the Lord added to their number day by day. That's how the first Christians responded to their newfound faith. And as a result, the Lord added to their number day by day. As I said a minute ago, I think this text might have some instruction for us as we consider that question of now what? Now that Christ has risen, now what are we supposed to do? But after thinking about it for a little bit, thinking about those things that are suggested here, thinking about those things that the 3,000 were doing that were listed in the text for today, you might be saying to yourself, well, now wait a minute. Hold on here just a minute. We're already steadfastly doing all those things. True. We study the Bible. We are in fellowship with each other, with the district, with the church synod, Missouri Synod. We celebrate the Lord's Supper. We have prayers in church, and we have prayers in Sunday school, and I'm hoping that you all are praying at home. We give to the poor and to the downtrodden. We donate food to fish. We have glad and generous hearts. After all, we just gave a box of diapers to the relief nursery that would literally have filled this pulpit. We praise God during worship every Sunday. You could easily ask, if your premise is true, that the text has answers for us and we are doing those things, then why aren't we growing? I think that's a fair question. I don't know that I have the answer to that, but there are people who are a lot smarter than I am who observe these kinds of things, and they may have some answers. And let me preface the rest of my sermon with saying, I'm hoping I'm on the right track here. There's a woman who has a blog on the district website. She has a post every week, and it's found under the section of legacy congregations. In a recent post, she was talking about the stories that each congregation has. We have a story that's 126 years old, and it began back in 1891. One of the first things that happened in the story of this congregation is that 11 people died from some tainted vegetables that were brought to a church gathering. This congregation has been served by more than a dozen pastors, and our story includes two new church buildings. Every congregation has a story. And Zimke, the woman who writes this article, goes on to say that Bible has a story to tell us. We study that story in Bible school and in Sunday school. And we read from texts from that Bible every Sunday. She suggests that each congregation's story should mesh with God's story. 100%. But then she goes on to say this, and I quote her from her last post. For congregations in decline, that integration tends to be less the case. You can tell by the questions that people ask. And she goes on to list some questions that people in legacy congregations ask. She says people ask questions like, how can we stay open? As opposed to, what is God doing and how can we plug into that? She says people ask questions like, how can we get young families into this church and through our doors? As opposed to, how can we serve people where they are? She suggests that we ask questions like, how can we keep what we have? Versus, how can we use what we have to do what God wants us to do here? My question is this. Which of those questions do we hear most in this congregation? Do we hear the questions, how can we stay open? How can we get young families in the door? How can we keep whatever we have? Or do we hear questions like, what is God doing and how can we plug into that? Or how can we serve people where they are? Or where can we use what we have to do what God wants us to do here and now? Which of those questions do we hear? How well do our questions align with God's story? How well do they align with our story? For those of you who receive my message in a minute, I ask the question, where is the focus of your church this week? On what do we place most of value? Do we know what we are all about? Or have we begun searching for what we are about? Or have we lost what we are about? Yesterday, the call committee met, and they were working on a response to the district's letter of a month or so ago. And as part of that discussion, a question about the budget came up. And it was pointed out that in the last year, in the year 2016, we spent about 37% of our income on building maintenance and upkeep and utilities. At the same time, we spent 1% on evangelism. I'll show you the math if you'd like to see it. But it was pointed out, well, what about all of our Lenten services and our Advent services where we collect money? And what about that huge box of diapers that we just talked about a little while ago? And what about the food that we give to fish? If we conservatively say that all of those things combined totals about $2,000, that would still only come to 2.5% of our income. So what does our money say about where our focus is? What is God calling us to do? Do our questions revolve around having and keeping and saving, or should they perhaps be revolving around sharing and giving and inviting? Now, before you misunderstand my point, we are not bad people. We may be tired people. We may be people who have a lot of experience with life, but we are not bad people. God is not punishing us for something or another. we are not worse than any other Christian church or group of people. We are not bad. So then the question still remains, how do we, here at Emmanuel in Albany, how do we respond to that death and resurrection that we celebrated a couple of weeks ago in the season of which we celebrate now? I'm going to give you some of my thoughts, and these are my thoughts. You certainly have your own, and I encourage you to discuss your thoughts with each other. But here are my thoughts, and I accept full responsibility for them. I think the first response that we have is that we plan to continue as a worshiping family and congregation using the traditions that we have had and focusing on the things to which we are accustomed for as long as we can. And second, I want us to realize this. We have been a blessing. This church has been a blessing to probably thousands of people in our 126 years of service to this community. Thirdly, I suspect that we need to accept that we most likely face in the not too distant future a time when we may not be able to continue as a congregation. I don't know how long that will be, but I suspect that it might be. Based on the statistics that most churches don't last beyond 80 years, we're pushing the limits. Each year, the average age in this congregation increases by 1 year. The district has implied by their letter and by other things that I have heard that they really question our ability to afford a full-time pastor. And they have offered to help us find a deacon who is willing to become a part-time pastor and go through the ordination process. So you say, well, what are we going to do in the meantime? Some more of my thoughts. Invite someone to church. There are lots of people out there who are looking for a congregation. You know, when people get past about 50 years old or so, particularly in their 60s and their 70s, they begin to look at their life and they begin to say, what have I accomplished and where am I headed? And maybe I should consider going back to church. We also need to acknowledge that we don't have much to offer young families. And so the question is it realistic for us to say, well, we've got to get young people in the door? That's a great goal. And if they come through the door, the question is, what is it that will keep them here? I will let you answer that question on your own. We continue by fervently praying for God's help. We continue by praying for God's guidance. We pray that the Holy Spirit would be stirred up in each one of us, both those who are here and those who are not here this morning. We ask that the Holy Spirit would stir us up and bring us opportunities to invite someone to church and to share our story. Now, you can probably think of a lot of other things that we might do as well, and I encourage you to share those with others during the times of fellowship that we have. Finally, this is Good Shepherd Sunday. And we pray that our Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ, who lived and died and rose again for our salvation, we pray that he will lead us and that we will joyously follow him into the future that he has planned for us. Amen. Now may the peace that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.